Whoa, that's noisy. The stick is there. It's a stress fracture. I'll just get this out of the way. Next week, it's full load. So if it looks like I'm walking, yeah, I kind of am. It's like I'm cheating, so I need to explain it. And the story is don't run too much. It's nice to be visiting again. It's also encouraging to see familiar faces, and it's always nice like that. You go to another church and see people you know. Just this reminder that we do share the same faith. We're still living for God, and we're looking forward to heaven. Where in heaven, I wonder if we'll actually notice each other. I don't know. It's also been encouraging preaching through the Psalms with your church and Ithaca and Woolston Windsor as well. So I'm sure you've seen one or two of the others ministers swapping around. It's kind of encouraging because, it builds trust between the ministers and it gives our congregations a little bit more of an idea of what's happening out there. And when Lyndall and I went to visit Ithaca, it was just nice to see, this is where Jayesh does church. These are the people that he meets with. Lyndall, unfortunately, is on the KPC Kids roster today, so she couldn't visit with me. The only short end of the stick is that Cornelius gets to preach twice. But hey, I get to preach once. The other thing that, when we were at Ithaca, the person running the service said, what have you got out of the Psalms? And I reckon it's been this time through, when you get to my age, you've been through them a few times, but it's just, I don't know, like thinking about it, we've been thinking about it this time as you can see in the sermon outline, God's word to us and our words to God, and I think it's that second half I've been thinking about more. And there was one week where someone commented that the content of the sermon was helpful, and I said, well, that's because I preached it to myself. Like, it hits home. That's what the Psalms can be like. It's like songs. They're words that have a lot of meaning that we can pray back to God. I'm just checking what we've got here. Now I can know where I'm up to. Cool. I'm going to pray. We're looking at this short psalm, and it is short, which is really good because you can kind of get your head around it. So let's pray as we come to Psalm 90. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word to us in this psalm, we pray that the psalmist's prayer would become our prayer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 14, it's not our psalm for today, but it opens with these words. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's pretty blunt, isn't it? The fool says in his heart, there's no God. It is foolish to push God to one side and live like he doesn't exist. It's not wise, is kind of the gentle, light way of saying it. It's foolish. It's a dumb thing to do. And then the second half of the verse says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. A life lived without God in it, a life lived with God pushed to one side, yeah, it's not wise. It's also not good. It's not right. And yet a lot of people will choose to do it, even people who are very close to us and very dear to us. Push God to one side and live life like he's not there. Hand in hand with living like God doesn't exist comes not acknowledging our mortality, not acknowledging our feebleness, our frailness, not acknowledging our limits. And so we push God to one side. As we do that, we fill the vacuum with ourself. And as we do that, we fail to see our finiteness and our frailty and our folly. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Hand in hand with that is just not acknowledging that you are not God, that we are frail, mortal beings. If you look at Psalm 90, the one that was read for us, look at verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to understand our days are limited. We're frail, feeble. And when you get that, you get a heart of wisdom. There's a wealth of wisdom to be gained by numbering your days. What does it mean to number your days? I think it's not understanding I think it's understanding, rather, that we're not immortal. Numbering our days means understanding that we are finite, we are frail. And if we can open ourselves up to that, accept it, then it pushes us back to God, who is infinite and immortal. But numbering our days, it's not always easy to do. We like to forget our mortality by making plans without even factoring into it that, well, maybe things will be out of our control, like planning a picnic in the park down the road without thinking maybe the weather might stop that, or planning a party without thinking, oh yeah, I've got to remind people because they forget, or thinking you can run and run and run on a leg that's broken and ending up on crutches. There's so many ways we don't want to acknowledge our frailty, our mortality, but when we refuse to, then, yeah, we're brought back down to earth with a crash, because that's the way these things work. We're not always good at numbering our days, but when we don't, when we disregard our mortality, there's any number of ways we are rudely reminded that we are frail, that we are fallen, and that we live in a world that's under God's judgment. And the psalmist sees that reminder as a good thing in verse 12. It's good to be reminded of these things. Psalm 90 verse 12 calls out to God, teach us to number our days so that we'll be wise, so that we'll be pushed back to God. The psalmist points us back to God, who is infinite, immortal, in control, sovereign over everything, a God who we should acknowledge, trust, rely on, depend on, and live for forever. And so the psalm opens in verse 1 and 2. If you look at verse 2, it's praising God for his immortality, for his infiniteness. So it goes, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are eternal. You've always been there. You've always been ruling, always in control. God's the source of everything and everyone. And then verse 1, the psalmist invites those who are praying this prayer with him to acknowledge that God's always been there for them. It goes in verse 1, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. God's always been there. Always been there for us. So if you say there's no God, yeah, you're a fool. If you ignore your mortality, you're a fool. And in this psalm, our mortality teaches us wisdom, teaches us to come back to God, who's infinite, who's always there. And as we consider the psalmist's words, as I said before, you'll see it in the sermon outline, the structure of the outline, we think about this as God's word to us and our words to God. As we think about this prayer as God's word to us, we're looking at a prayer from the psalmist to God, but we're saying this is also God speaking to us through the prayer. So this is like 1 Timothy 2 talks about, this will teach, rebuke, correct, and train us in righteousness. And as we've been going through the Psalms together at Kemal, we've been thinking about how does it work? How is this God's word to us? And to understand it as God's word to us, I think we need to think, where does this fit into the context of the whole Psalter? Where does it fit into the Bible? Where is it? What's the significance for Israel back then? And how does Jesus fulfill it? And so then what's it saying to us? What is God teaching us? And as we think about Psalm 90 as part of the Psalter, we're thinking there's 150 psalms in this book. They're structured. The order in which they're placed is very ordered. I also put on the sermon outline down the bottom just a possible way that you might see the structure. I mean, we get a bit more obsessed with what the structure might be than I think the original Israelites would have been. But there is a movement that goes from David to Solomon to the exile to hope beyond the exile. This is flow through it. As the psalms, from Psalm 1 verse 2 points us back to God's word, points Israel back to God's word, and the Psalms end with this praise to God. If you look at Psalm 150, everything that has breath, praising God. There's this movement, come back to God, join in praising God, and it flows. Anyway, there's 150 Psalms broken into five books. Psalm 90 sits at the beginning of the fourth book. The Hebrew title over the psalm, you know where there's these titles in the psalms, they're actually there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew title says this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. You think, wow, prayer of Moses. That takes you way back into the Old Testament, way back to Exodus, where you were in Exodus earlier this year, I think, or maybe last year. Moses, this is the only psalm that is, we're told, that is a prayer of Moses, the only one that's of Moses, and yet he gets mentioned through this fourth book a number of times. It's almost deliberate. It's ordered. As you read through the fourth book, you're thinking back to the Old Testament, back to the law. Moses is the man who is forever associated with the Exodus, the people of God's people being saved out of slavery in exile. And the Old Testament prophets, after the Exodus, after the kingdom's come and the kingdom of Israel has come, they talk about the future end of the exile in Babylon in terms of an exodus as well. Book 3 of the Psalms keeps coming back to the sadness of the exile. Psalm 89, I'm not sure if you've looked at it, but Psalm 89, the one before this, it's the end of Book 3. It has this question through it. How long? How long, God, until your king's here? How long until you keep your promises? And this psalm, Psalm 90, opens Book 4 with this prayer of Moses, kind of putting pen to paper of what Moses prayed or what he may have prayed. Perhaps as he led the people around the desert for 40 years, perhaps when the people were asking, how long? Just like Book 3 asks, how long, God, until you keep your promises? Psalm 90 goes, well, look back to Moses. If you look down in verse 13 of our psalm in front of us, verse 13 says, relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Book 3 picks up where Book 4 of the Psalms finishes. The question, how long in book 3 becomes, well, actually, look back. God is faithful. Look back. Look back to Moses. Look back to the past, at how faithful God has been. Book 4 opens looking backwards to Moses, the man of God, who knew what it was like to wait and to ask the question, how long? And by zooming in on Moses, the psalm also, for us as Christians, points our attention forward to Jesus, who is bigger and better than Moses. Another Moses, but bigger and better. Jesus doesn't save us from slavery in Egypt. He saves us from slavery to sin. Moses will appear 7 more times through Book 4 of the Psalms, only once outside that book. And so Moses and the law and the Exodus kind of shapes how you read these Psalms in Book 4. This is like a big sort of background for you. Moses isn't just associated with the Exodus, though. He's also associated with the law and the covenant, because God heard the cry of his people in slavery in Egypt, remembered his promises, his covenant with Abraham, and acted and saved them out of slavery. Moses gathered God's people around Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, and another covenant was cut, this time with all God's people. God declared he'll be their God and they'll be his people. And Psalm 89 closed Book 3 with questioning the covenant of David. Where's this king? Where's this king who'll live forever? Psalm 90 goes, trust this covenant-keeping God like Moses did. Remember, look back. Look back through history, pointing us back behind the covenants even to the God who's there, everlasting, the eternal God. You can trust him. He will keep his promises. He won't break them. I know, like, you know what it's like when someone says they're going to do something. Some people, when they say that, you think, yeah, sure, they will. Everything they've ever said they'd do, that they do. Other people say they'll do it, and you go, yeah, maybe. It's like Psalm 90 saying, trust God, he keeps his word. Look back at Moses. Look back at the Old Testament. Look back at his law. He keeps every word of it. And so Book 4 of the Psalms pushes us back behind the covenant with David, further back to God's faithfulness, and points our eyes up to God who is eternal and faithful, causing us to want to keep trusting in God. And the other thing as you go, last bit of kind of overview of Book 4, as you look across Book 4 of the Psalms, it responds to the how long until God will bring his king. It responds with, actually, God is your king. He's sovereign. He's in control. This book gives us a different angle on the people's response to God's judgment. You won't find mentions of the king in David's line so much in this fourth book. It's more saying God is your king. But here we are in the beginning of book four, looking at Psalm 90. Oh, that's the slide you should have had. There you go. Done. Perfect. Here we are in Psalm 90. It's inviting us to pray a prayer with Moses. And as we look through this prayer now, it kind of breaks the psalm. The psalm breaks naturally into a few sections. This prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 has four parts to it. It begins in verses 1 to 2, verses that are all about God, speaking all about God. So verse 1 again, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. Moses is inviting us to pray with him to God who's always been there, who's eternal, who's always faithful and consistent. Verses 1 and 2 are about God, and then verses 3 to 4 turn to us and our transience and our mortality. Verse 3 goes, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. The eternal God who made us out of dust sends us back to dust. Your time on this earth is limited. It's passing. Don't get too comfortable. Verses 4 to 6 contrasts our transience with God's eternalness. So verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day. It's just gone by. Or like a watch in the night. Not that watch, like a someone keeping watch in the night. It's part of the night. I mean, we think of turning 50 as being a milestone. And it is. You start falling apart. But to God, it's just a moment. It's nothing. Verse 4 keeps going, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like new grass in the morning. In the morning, it springs up new. But by evening, it's dry and withered. Your life just rushes past. It's like grass in the morning, gone in the evening. It's life is fleeting like that. So verses 1 and 2 focus on God's eternalness, his faithfulness. He's always there. Verses 3 to 6 declares our mortality, our transience. Then verses 7 to 12 zooms in on the reason our time on God's earth is so fleeting. So it goes in verse 7, we're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So it's kind of saying death, or the fact that we go back to dust, it's God's punishment for sin. The reason that happens is because we're descended from Adam and Eve, who chose to say they wanted to live like God doesn't exist, push him to one side. They chose to be foolish, and we continue in that. If we choose to continue ignoring the reality of death, we're foolishly buying into the lie that Adam and Eve began. We're joining in their sin. So the reason our days are numbered is because God is judging our sin. It goes on in verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And I realise that some of us here have clocked over the big 70. I actually went to a 70-year-old party last night. It finished fairly early. Some of you have clocked past the 80 even. Some of you may have even gone beyond that. And we, young people, we marvel at the years and the experience. And we want to mine that out of you. And yet, to God, 100 years is nothing. 1,000 years, it's just a day. It's a blink. So our short existence and our struggle to keep on living should point us to the reality of the fact that we live in a world that's being judged by God because of sin. And that ought to teach us to fear God. So verse 11 goes, if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is Moses' prayer that is we're being invited to pray with him, a prayer which perhaps Israel was invited to pray in the desert maybe. Certainly as the psalmist puts it into the book of the Psalms, it's inviting, I think, Israel to pray this during exile or even after exile. It's a prayer that we can pray as Christians too. Asking God to teach us to number our days, to acknowledge the fact that living in this fallen world is because of sin, and to be pointed back to God who is eternal and faithful, and he keeps his promises, always has. As you're looking through the words in Psalm 90, can you remember where it pops up in the New Testament? There's one place I can think of. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. As Peter looks forward to the day when Jesus will return, he uses words from this psalm. So, it's 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 goes, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises." You can hear echoes of the psalm, can't you? "As some understand slowness, instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, even as God judges us, even as we live in this fallen world that teaches us to number our days." Peter's saying, look to God. He's doing this for a reason. He's giving you time, giving us time to turn back to him. We know that our life on earth is fleeting, and we pray that God would teach us to number our days and to live our days for him. And we pray the same for our family and our friends as well. The prayer of Psalm 90, it has these four movements to it. So verses 1 and 2, focus in on God, urging us to trust him, declaring our trust in him, I suppose you could say, as you make it your words. Verses 3 to 6 speak of our transience. Verses 7 to 12 grapple with the reason our days are numbered, because God is judging. And then verses 13 to 17, it turns back to God again, praying and asking God to help us live in the light of this wisdom we've gained in verse 12. We number our days, we're pointed back to God, so let's live in the light of that. It goes, verse 13, "Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Joy and gladness which comes through this wisdom of acknowledging God, turning back to God, and praying and asking God to teach us to number our ways. It turns to asking God now to help us make the most of these days he's given us, to make our life on this, our short lives, worthwhile. So verse 15, "Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us." It's kind of, maybe he's saying, give us as many good days as bad. "For as many days as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's like saying, the short few days we have in this world, make our labors worthwhile. Make our efforts worthwhile. Because we know our days are few, we should be living every moment for God and for eternity, praying that God would make our toil in doing that worthwhile. If you come back to the New Testament again, 2 Peter, so verse 10 goes, "But the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief." It's going to happen. Verse 11 picks it up. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." There's a heart of wisdom to be gained through learning to number your days, through learning to accept that we live in a world that God is judging as he waits for Jesus to return. We need to acknowledge our life is short, and if we can acknowledge the bumpiness of this life as God's judgment of sin, it gives us reason to number our days, points us back to God, calls us to repent and to live every moment in service of him. God, who sent Jesus as our Moses, sent Jesus to live the perfect life, to die our death for us, to save us from sin, to spare us from the ultimate wrath and judgment of God. And so as followers of Jesus, we seek to live out our days, every one of them, in service of Jesus, living for him, looking forward to eternity where we'll be singing praises to God. And so as we read this psalm, yeah, God speaks to us, teaches us to number our days, and then it becomes our prayer back to God. And I think in two ways. I think we pray, God, teach us to number our days. And I think we pray, God, please establish the work of our hands. We want to spend our days serving King Jesus. And so if you're an engineer, great. Or a teacher, or a scientist, or an accountant, or a plumber, or a parent, you want to be a Christian engineer, a Christian teacher, a Christian accountant, a Christian parent, don't you? Living for Jesus shapes everything about our days on this earth. We're living for him in everything. And so when you have a bad day, when things just don't go your way, we should be letting it remind us of our mortality. And our prayer should be, on those bad days, God, teach us. Teach us to number our days. And when you're having a bad day, let it remind you that you're living in a fallen world, under the judgment of God. Pray that God wouldn't let you get comfortable in this broken world that we're passing through. Don't expect to be part of this world forever. Don't expect to fit in. And so, as a Christian, when we have a bad day, we'll pray as well, establish the work of our hands, asking God to help us be godly despite the mess we're in, to keep being faithful to him, to keep being a reliable, faithful person in this world, even when it's not easy. To keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, knowing that that's the way that we'll see everyone gathered around God in eternity, praying that God would establish the work of our hands as we seek to do that. And so as we make this psalm our own words to God, we pray, God, teach us to number our days, establish the work of our hands. And that means when you come to points where there's significant decisions that you need to make, we'll make our decisions with our mortality in mind and with the goal of serving God into all eternity. Our decisions aren't going to be based on making a permanent life here on earth. We're not going to be making decisions that build treasure here on earth, but which build treasure in heaven as we seek to see more people gather around Jesus in heaven. The fool says in his heart there's no God, and hand in hand with that is this foolishness of not acknowledging our mortality. And the prayer of Psalm 90 asks God to give us godly wisdom, a heart of wisdom that pushes us back to God to acknowledge our mortality and the reason for it, pushing us to repentance, pushing us to trust in God's faithfulness, because he's made everything and he's always there and he keeps his promises. And so the psalm opens, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. Let's keep thinking on the words of this prayer in Psalm 90, and let's pray together before we sing again. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for giving us your word in the Psalms. We thank you for the unique characteristics of the Psalms. But Father, we thank you for Psalm 90 and the way it points us back to you. Father God, please keep teaching us to number our days. And Father, please keep establishing the work of our hands. We pray that we would be living every moment for you, seeking to see your kingdom grow and to see more people singing your praises in heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing.